Praise the Lord. It's good to be in the house of the Lord today. We want to kind of share with you a pre-Easter message. And a couple things about Easter Sunday coming up next week. We are going to have a guest with us. Kirsten is going to be here. She's actually kind of visiting the folks for the holiday, but she's going to come and let us know a little bit about what's going on in her ministry and how soon she's going to be leaving for Estonia. I tried to find it on the map. I didn't have any luck, but it's over there by Russia someplace, and it's not a very big country, but she's excited about it, and so she's going to be sharing a little bit, and then we're going to be sharing a couple things about Easter and what it means to us today here at 1025. And so if any of you were paying attention and you saw that little thing that was scrolling behind Jacob as he was doing the announcements, next week I'm also going to share a little bit about Pop. So you just have to wait. Next week you'll figure out what it is. Okay, some of you already know, so you probably all know by next week. You know, you'll keep asking, and you'll be all excited about Pop. I'm excited about Pop. Is anybody else excited about Pop? All right, we got five people excited about Pop, so it's going to be good. God is doing great things, so we look forward to that. We're going to start out today in Galatians chapter 5. Kind of an unusual place, perhaps, for Palm Sunday, but we'll get there. Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 through 24. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lust. Lord, we thank you for your word and pray that you just speak to our hearts and to our lives today as only you can. May you receive glory and honor in Jesus' name. We talk about love a lot as Christians, loving one another, ministering to one another, loving God, loving people. And last week we talked about the joy of the Lord, is that joy is different than happiness, that joy is something that's on the inside and it's not contingent upon stuff that's happening around us. It's something that's going on inside of us and we can have the joy of the Lord. It's not the same as having happiness, but they're kind of connected. When you have joy, you can have happiness. Now, my question for today is, can you have joy without having peace? Because the fruit of the Spirit is what? Love, joy, and peace. So is there a difference between joy and peace? And the answer is yes and no. Okay? When you think of the fruit of the Spirit, you got to kind of think of it all thrown together. You can't really separate them all completely. Joy is different than peace, but you can't really pull them apart and try to say, well, this part is joy and this part is peace, because it really doesn't work. It's sort of a package deal. And so today I really want to talk about peace, because peace is an interesting topic. How many of you know what that is? That's a piece of pie, right? We have peace. We have peace. Thanksgiving, we all get our piece of the pie, and we're happy. We're joyful because we've got our peace. And of course, for those that don't like pie, we could always have a piece of cake. All right, so you want a piece of cake, or if you're really not into that, then how about just regular old peas? You know, peas in the pod. We're all two peas in the pod. But in speaking about peace, I want us to simply look at the definition. I find that this is helpful for me. You know, sometimes if you don't have a Strong's Concordance and you don't want to look at the Greek and the Hebrew meanings, you say that's too confusing, well, just look up the English word. Okay, if we look up the word peace, you'll find in Merriam-Webster's dictionary that there's a few definitions of it, and one is a state of tranquility or quiet. Okay, peace. If you got kids at home, you know what that means, right? It's just peace, everybody be quiet. Oh man, they're all to school. It's peaceful around the house because it's quiet. Tranquility. Well, how many of you know there's not a whole lot of times and places in life where everything's really quiet and peaceful and there's not much going on? But that's only one of the definitions of peace. And when we look at the word, I think that Mr. Webster must have been inspired because you know, some of his definitions are almost biblical, because the second one says freedom from disquieting or oppressive thoughts or emotions. I'm free from things that upset me. How many of you have ever had things you've been thinking about it, and the more you think about it, the more upset you get? And it's just, your mind is going a mile a minute, and you lay down at night and you can't sleep because you got so much on your mind because there's so much stuff that's happening. Well, we don't really have peace at that point, right? Because the emotions and the thoughts are just overwhelming us. And that's one of the definitions of having peace, is it's a freedom from disquieting or oppressive thoughts or emotions. And then the last thing he has here is harmony in personal relationships. How many of you know you can't have a lot of peace if you don't have harmony in your personal relationships? You know, if you got a lot of stuff going on and you're upset with somebody all the time and your personal relationships are not in very good shape, there's probably not going to be a lot of peace. All right? But did we ever think of putting all these things together? Because if all of these are a part of the definition of peace, then they kind of all got to work together. And so I want to start out today and just talk about what it means to be quiet. Have things being quiet. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 11, it says, study to be quiet, to do your own business, to work with your own hands as we command you. Well, what's Paul talking about when he tells us that? How many of you know we spend really more time worrying about what everybody else is doing instead of what we're doing? Well, if my boss was nicer to me, or if my wife just did this, or if my friends would just help me out and do this, and we're always looking at other people and we're always wanting them to fix our problem. And what's Paul saying? He says, study to be quiet. In other words, what are you going to do about it? Because in reality, I am the only person I can change. I can't do anything about what you do, what you say, or how you act. The only person I can affect change in is me. And he says, study to be quiet. In other words, what does God say I should be doing in this situation? And it may be something as simple as I just need to shut my mouth and I need to pray for that person, because every time I try to do something, it just seems to make it worse. So I'm just going to pray that God intervenes. So sometimes being quiet really means that. It means be quiet. don't keep talking about it. He also tells us in 1 Peter, he says, let it be the hidden man of the heart in which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. See, because of the way we're wired, most of us, if we get in a situation, we want to defend ourselves. You ever notice that? What happens if somebody says something mean about you? They said, you're ugly. Say, hey, oh, well, I knew that. I looked in the mirror this morning. Somebody says something bad about you, and what do? You want to defend yourself, right? Well, put them up, man. Or you're going to turn around and say something bad about them, because I want to get even. You can't do that, so I'm going to make you pay for what you did. But when God says that we are to have a meek and quiet spirit, if we want peace, we got to have quietness. So he says, be quiet. Be meek. Now, that doesn't mean that we're getting run all over all the time as Christians. Some people get that confused. They think that Christians should never stand up for themselves, and the Bible never says that. But we've got to know when to say and what to say and how to say it and allow God to give us the direction. Because if we are responding because we're upset about something, you ever been in a situation where it just escalated out of control? Somebody said something, I said something back. They said something back, and I said something back, and pretty soon you got what? You got an argument, you got a fight going on, and nobody knows what started it. I don't even know what we're arguing about, but boy, are we mad at each other. It's because I didn't have enough common sense. I didn't have enough of the Spirit speaking inside of me. Just be quiet. The meek and quiet spirit of, okay, how does God want me to respond to this situation? So the Bible tells us if we're going to have peace, we're going to have that joy and that peace in our heart, that one thing we got to learn is, be quiet, okay? When we say something, it should be inspired by the Holy Spirit. So that brings us to the next thing, the freedom from oppressive thoughts. And that's really a lot harder, because I think sometimes we can kind of rein in our feelings and say, okay, I want to make this situation better. I don't want to make it worse, so I'm going to be careful about what I say. I'm going to measure my words. But it's a lot harder to control my thoughts. Do you ever just lay awake at night and your mind's going a mile a minute and you know everything you're thinking about is not going to happen and it's probably not true, and you're writing this whole novel in your head about all the bad stuff that's going to happen? Do we have thoughts that come through our mind that are oppressive and keep us from having peace? Are we troubled? Hebrews chapter 4 says, the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, of the joints and the marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. God knows what we're thinking inside. Do you know that? All the time. He knows what we're thinking. In fact, he talks a lot about our thoughts. In Luke chapter 5, verse 22, there's a verse that says, when Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answered and said, why are you thinking this in your hearts? You see, Jesus could tell what everybody was thinking, so it made it really easy for him to win arguments. Now, if you're talking to somebody, do you really know what they're thinking in their heart? Are they doing it maliciously? Or are they saying something because they just didn't think about it? They don't know how it's going to affect you? See, we don't have the advantage of knowing what other people are thinking, but we need to think about this, is that God knows what we're thinking. And if God knows what everybody is thinking, is he able to help me to understand somebody else and help me to come to a place where I'm able to relate to them? And maybe the reason some people are so mean and hurtful is that they really have some issues going on in their life and they just need a friend. You ever think about that? But when we study the Word of God is quick and powerful. In other words, the Bible gives us insight into why other people do the other things that they do. There are some really bad people in the world. You know that? There are some people that do things because they're simply evil. There is a whole bunch of other people that do things because they're not too bright. And sometimes we can include ourselves in that category too. We say and do things without thinking about the ramifications of our words. And so we hurt somebody's feelings, and we didn't mean to do it, and maybe whatever is causing this disquietness, I think that's the word, in your life, the turmoil that's stirring up within you, it's because of the simple fact that you're not relying upon God to help you understand how to get along with other people. Now I got to throw this in, is personally, this is just my personal feeling, is the Bible says, as much as is within you, live at peace with all men. So I just think that there's some people that it's really hard to get along with no matter what you do. But I still got to try, right? I got to do my best. 2 Corinthians says this, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. In other words, the things that are going on in my head, if I really want to have peace, what do I have to do? I said, God, what do you think about what I'm thinking? You ever prayed that prayer? It's kind of scary. God, what do you think about what I'm thinking? Because I don't want to think stuff that you don't want me thinking. It's going to mess me up. Doesn't line up with Scripture, I shouldn't be thinking it. And he says to bring them into obedience, bring them captive into the knowledge of Christ. In other words, is this something that is exalting God and is helpful and encouraging in my Christian walk? Is this a thought that's going to bring peace to me and peace to others? Because if it's not going to bring you peace and if it's not going to be helpful to others, it's probably not of God. Because partly what we need in order to have peace in our lives, which is part of the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace. We haven't talked about the long-suffering yet, but we're going to have peace, then we need to really think about what we're thinking. Now, that's probably easier said than done, but remember that in Isaiah, God tells us, he says, my thoughts are not your thoughts, my ways are not your ways. All right? So do I sometimes think about things that really aren't scriptural and are really not what God wants me to be thinking about? Is there anybody here that's ever had thoughts that you know are not pleasing unto God and that you know are not what God wants you to be thinking about? Anybody? Besides me. Okay. All right, there's four of us, so we're all... So what do you do with those thoughts? He says, bring them into captivity, the knowledge and obedience of Christ. And really what we have to understand is that saying something and doing something is a lot different, right? So my question today is, if we all know we need to do something about the way we think, the question is how? How can I begin to think in a different way that will allow me to be free from these disquieting thoughts? How do I get rid of those thoughts so I can go to sleep at night? Well, it's raining really hard. What if a tree falls on the house? And you spend all night looking out the window to make sure the tree's not going to fall. Oh, come on. You've done that, haven't you? No? I bet you do now. I planted that thought in your head. You're gonna. How do I get freedom from oppressive thoughts? Well, let's go. This has all been introduction. Now we're going to get into our message for today. Matthew chapter 24. Excuse me. Matthew chapter 27, verse 45 and 46. From the sixth hour there is darkness over the land until the ninth hour. And the ninth hour Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, which is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? How many of you think that that sounds like an oppressive thought? How many of you think that that conveys darkness and loneliness and something that is not good and in fact, the total opposite of peace? This verse is in the context of Jesus Christ actually hanging on the cross during the crucifixion. And the seven final words on the cross, and we're going to run through those real quickly at the end here, just so you're familiar with them. But the sayings of Jesus, it's often called the seven sayings of Jesus on the cross, and this is number four. He is crying out, God, where are you? God, why have you forsaken me? God, I'm doing this in obedience unto you, and you've turned your back on me. Because remember that darkness, and there was an earthquake, and the veil of the temple was split. And Jesus, at that moment in time, hangs on the cross and said, God, where are you? Why have you forsaken me? I did everything you wanted me to do. Why have you forsaken me? Darkness and loneliness. But I want to share this thought with you this morning. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, and peace. Jesus Christ was full of the Spirit, am I right? Yes. There was no sin in him. And so, is it possible that in this moment of loneliness and oppressive thoughts, in this moment of darkness, that he still had peace? The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, and peace. And so if God gives you love, joy, and peace, do you still have peace in spite of situations and circumstances that you are in at that moment in time? Jesus Christ was perfect, the Son of God. He has the fullness of the Spirit within him, that God is leading and guiding and directing him. He is walking in obedience to God. As he hung on the cross, he expresses the human emotion of, God, where are you? And yet at the same time, he could still have the peace that passes understanding. You follow me? Because you see, as people, we relate to situations and circumstances. Jesus felt oppressed. He felt deserted. He felt alone. Today is Palm Sunday. You remember what happened on Palm Sunday? He had a triumphal entry. People were throwing their coats down. They were waving the palm branches. Blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna to the Son of David. The whole town was having a party. Everybody turned out and they were cheering and woohoo. And less than a week later, he's hanging on the cross. All the people have turned against him, said, crucify him, crucify him. And now he's hanging on the cross and says, everybody's deserted me. God, where are you? Have you ever had moments in your life when things seem to go really well and you're really excited and you're saying, God's really blessing me? Can you have peace in your life and just say, well, things are good. God likes me. Everything's turning out well. That fast, your situations and circumstances can change. A week later, they nailed him to a cross. And yet, was he still in God's will? Was he still doing exactly what God wanted him to do? Could he still have peace? Said he was in agony. You know what agony is? It means anguish. He was struggling. God, where are you? Okay, I know you're right there. I know I'm doing what I'm supposed to be doing. You see, just before he went to the cross, there was an event that happened between the triumphal entry and the crucifixion. Sometimes we overlook it, but it's an important moment in history. In Luke chapter 22, he went to the Mount of Olives. He went to a place called Gethsemane. And he told his disciples, he said, wait here because I'm going to go pray. And of course, they all fell asleep. But it says, Jesus went out and began to pray. And he said, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly, his sweat as were great drops of blood falling to the ground. He was struggling. Because he was fully God and fully man, and in the flesh he was struggling, and what was he struggling with? Is, my Father said I need to go to the cross to save the world of their sins, and that's going to hurt. That's going to be a really bad time. That's going to be a time when my Father cannot look on sin and God will turn his back on me and I will take on the sins of the world and I will die in your place. And it says he struggled with that so much that he sweat great drops of blood. He was in agony. He was trying to... And the decision that he made was, nevertheless, not my will but thine be done. He said, I will walk in obedience to you. And you see, if you're walking in obedience to God, you have peace in spite of what situations or circumstances appear to be. We think that we struggle because we don't understand. We cry out to God to change things. And we think when we're in a time of struggle is that we lost our joy and we have lost our peace. I must have really messed up because things are going bad. They're not going the way I think they should go. They're not going the way I planned them. It is hard. I've lost my joy and I lost my peace. We think that. But we are wrong. Because where does your love, your joy, and your peace come from? In the name of the Lord. When we're walking in obedience to God, when we're serving him with all of our hearts, our love, our joy, our peace, all these things that God is doing in our lives is not dependent upon situations or circumstances. As Jesus hung on the cross, as he cried out in agony, as he struggled with all of these things, just like you and I would struggle with him, he still had peace within him. He knew that God was still in control, and he knew that it was going to turn out okay. He just knew that he had to go through this, and it wasn't an exciting time. It probably wasn't something he enjoyed very much. It was a struggle. He was in agony. He was in anguish, and yet he had peace within his heart. You say, well, Pastor, how can you say that? How can you know that? He's struggling, he's sweating great drops of blood. He says, something's got to change. And the answer he came up with was, we don't need to change the plan, we just need to change my outlook. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. God, I trust you. God, I'm going to do this your way. God, I'm going to walk in obedience. See, we think that we lose our peace because we're in time of struggle, but we're wrong. The peace of God which passes all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Unless things go wrong. Or unless I'm really upset about the way things are happening in my life. Unless I have a lot of bad thoughts going through my mind. Now, wait a minute. I couldn't find any unless in here, any place. It says, the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your minds and hearts through Christ Jesus. It shall. I like King James. Shall. You know what shall means? It means it shall. It's going to happen. There's nothing, you know, that's the only way it's going to happen. God is going to give you peace. You see, I believe that even though Jesus was struggling on the cross, even though he went through those human emotions and those thoughts, God, where are you? That there was still peace within his heart. He knew that God was going to see him through and it was going to be okay. He knew that on the third day he was going to rise again and he was going to be victorious. He had already won the victory. He just had to get through this moment in time and get through those human thoughts and that struggle. It was still a struggle, just like all of us have. But friends, do you still have the peace? Do you know that God is going to see you through? He says, the peace of God which passes all understanding. My problem is I keep trying to figure it out. And I'm too dumb to figure it out. I don't know why things happen the way they do. Every time something happens, I try to explain it. Well, God must be doing this. God must be doing that. And God, well, God's a lot smarter than I am, and he doesn't have time to explain all the things he's doing to me. Okay? Jim, I allowed this to happen, so you would do this. Oh, and sometimes we get that revelation. Sometimes we can look back at things in our life, and we can really see where we learned and we grew. I still have people say, well, why do you think God let you fall off that ladder? And I don't know. Well, maybe Satan pushed you. People, because we're trying to explain why stuff happened. I don't know. Was it God's will? Was it not God's will? Was Satan trying to kill me and God intervened and saved my life? I don't know. But one thing I know is that if I'm doing my best to serve God, if I really love him with all my heart, then God knows what's going to happen. He's going to see me through it. He's got all this stuff covered. And I just can't figure out why things happen the way they do. And you see, in my flesh, in my thoughts, if I'm struggling with something, that's okay. It doesn't mean God doesn't love you. It doesn't mean that you're not saved. Throughout the scripture, we have example after example where people ask why. David even argued with God about stuff. Now, I don't really recommend that, but it worked for him. But it says, Jesus was in anguish. He sweat great drops of blood. He hung on the cross and said, God, where are you? And yet at the same time, he had the peace of God that passes all understanding. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee because he trusts in thee. Do you believe that as Jesus Christ hung on the cross, that he trusted that God would raise him from the dead? If that is true, and I believe it is, then he had peace. He said, this is the darkest moment of my existence. God has turned his back on me. Jesus is carrying upon himself the sins of the world, and yet at that same moment, I believe that he had peace, that it was going to turn out okay. Peace that passes all understanding. Thou'll keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee. Now, how do we know? Because he was crying out to his Father. His mind was still upon doing the will of the Father. He says, I want to do what you've called me to do. I want to follow you. I want to complete the work that you have given me. His mind was stayed upon him. He trusted in God. And even though he was in agony, even though he felt lonely and deserted, he still had peace. Why? Because the third part of peace is harmony in personal relationships. Do you know God? Do you know that God loves you? Can you trust him? Then the fruit of the Spirit in your life is love, joy, and peace. You see, Jesus trusted God. He had peace in the middle of a struggle. Even as he cried out, "My God, why have you forsaken me?" He already knew the answer. He had the harmony in personal relationships. You see, it tells us in Philippians 2:8, being found in the fashion of a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. He said, "Not my will, but thine be done." God, I trust you. And when you trust God, you have a harmony in personal relationships. You know the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. You know God, and you know it's going to be okay. Because you've read your Bible. You know what God can do. If he's done it for others, he can do it for you. And he knows the beginning from the end, and so I just got to trust him and say, "God, what do you want me to do?" Because I'm certainly not accomplishing anything by getting all upset and worried and screaming and hollering and getting all bent out of shape and going, "Well, what if?" God already knows what's going to happen tomorrow. Take no thought for tomorrow. Tomorrow will take thought for the things of itself. What you and I need to be doing is what we can do, which is be obedient and do what God has called us to do. Before we move on here, I just want to mention one more thing. You say, "Well, Pastor, how do you know that Jesus really trusted God?" Well, in Matthew and in Mark, and particularly in Mark chapter 10, we have a story where Jesus actually tells his disciples, "We're going to Jerusalem. The Son of Man will be delivered to the chief priests, to the scribes. They'll condemn him to death. They'll deliver him to the Gentiles. They'll mock him, they'll scourge him, they'll spit upon him, and they'll kill him. And the third day he'll rise again." God told him what the plan was. He knew what was going to happen to him. And just like the rest of us, he probably wasn't real thrilled with the plan. He says, "There must be a better way to do this." And God says, "No, this is the plan. This is the way it must be." So when I say he trusted God, he had to have had peace, even though he was going through this struggle. Because he told his disciples exactly what was going to happen. He knew he had to go to the cross, and he knew the third day he would rise again. But the flesh part of him was still struggling with it. It was hard. But in spite of all that, he had the peace that passes understanding. The seven sayings on the cross, we're going to just quickly touch on them because I think they help illustrate the point that I'm talking to you today about. As Jesus Christ hung on the cross, there's what we call the seven sayings of Christ. They were uttered at different times, and you have to look through the various gospels to kind of sort them all out. But one of the first things that Jesus said as he was hanging upon the cross, he said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." That's recognized as his first statement from the cross. And so they nailed him to the cross, and he's hanging on the cross, dying for the sins of the world, and he says, "Father, forgive them." Did he at that moment in time know what he was doing? Did he have peace? Because he was thinking about other people. Remember, peace is harmony in relationships. He's saying, "I don't want them, you know, they just don't understand this whole thing. I don't want them punished for what they're doing. I want them to spend eternity with me. I want them forgiven." What if we faced all of our enemies that way and said, "I forgive you. Father, forgive them. They know not what they do." I have always looked at that and just kind of scratched my head, and I said, they knew exactly what they were doing. They were pounding nails through his hands. I mean, come on. They were killing him. They knew what they were doing. He says, "No, they just don't really understand. Forgive them." And only someone that has the peace of God that passes understanding could do something like that. Truly today you'll be with me in paradise, he speaks to the thief. And he says, yeah. He said, you've just had a revelation, you understand. He says, today you'll be with me in paradise. Jesus says to his mother, woman, this is your son. And he says to John, behold your mother. What is he doing in all three of these things? He's thinking about other people. He's putting others in before himself. He's not saying, oh, I'm just suffering so much and I'm hanging on this cross. As he's hanging on the cross, going through his personal tragedy and through this agony and this suffering of the cross, he's still reaching out to others to establish a relationship with them. Forgive them. Take care of my mom for me. And to the thief hanging next to him, today you'll be with me in paradise. See, it wasn't about him. And friends, if we're to serve God, we need to understand that life is really about other people, because you and I are secure for eternity because God has forgiven us of our sins. We're going to spend eternity with him. Is there anything else that you really need? Is there anything else that's really important? You're saved and you're going to spend eternity with God who created you. In spite of anything else that might happen. So in every situation and circumstance, if we really want to have that love, joy, and peace, is we need to begin to think about others. Building the relationships, the harmony in relationships, because that's part of what peace is. My God, why have you forsaken me? Now he's saying, well, you know what? I'm all alone. I'm all alone here. Even God has turned his back on me. But what does he follow that up with? It is finished. He says, I thirst. And then he says, it's finished. I've completed it. I've done it. So he is thinking of himself, but only in a brief way. First of all, he thinks of others, and then he says, okay, what do I need to do to complete what God wants me to do? How do I finish the work that God has begun? It says, it is finished. He bowed his head and handed over the spirit. You know, the interesting thing to me is the last one, where he cries out in a loud voice and says, Father, into your hands I commend my spirit. Now, why did he say that? He says, I am going to die. I'm going to give up my spirit. And my life is going to go out of this body. But God, I trust you. Into your hands I commend my spirit. On the third day, I'm going to rise again. You see, he still had peace because he says, God, I'm giving up the ghost and I'm giving it to you. See, sometimes we think that they killed Jesus on the cross, but you know what? He died on the cross. He gave up the ghost. We have to understand that as he hung on the cross, he had the power and authority. He could have called 10,000 angels. You know, he could have defeated the legions of the Romans just like that, just by speaking the word. He could have walked down off the cross. But he said, I need to die for the sins of the world, and I trust that God has a plan. Father, I commend my spirit. He says, I know you're going to take care of me. I did what you asked me to do. It's in your hands. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Friends, he's going to finish what he started. He said, it's finished. Who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. Despising the shame, he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. The psalmist says his anger endures for a moment and his favor is life. Weeping endures for a moment, but joy comes in the morning. Can we have love and joy and peace even when we don't understand why and how? Is God bigger than all of our problems? Is he bigger than any situation? Is God bigger than even the moments when we hang there and say, God, where are you? Can we still know in our hearts that he's right there, that he is in control? Can we still have the peace that passes understanding? Jesus hung on the cross between heaven and earth. They put nails through his hands and feet, and they ran a sword into his side. But I've got news for you, friends. The cross is empty. But not only is the cross empty, but they put his body in a grave, and the grave couldn't hold him. Because 3 days later, they came back, and the tomb was empty. God, where are you? God, I don't understand what's going on. God, I have all these emotions and these thoughts that are so disquieting to me. Friends, the only thing I can tell you this morning is that each one of us needs to have that personal relationship with Jesus Christ. So we can simply say, as he did, Father, not my will, but thine be done. God, you know the turmoil going on in my life. You know the things I'm struggling with. God, you know me better than I know myself because you can read my thoughts. You know my thoughts. But God, I trust you. God, just give me that peace to go through what I need to go through. Fix the things that need to be fixed. God, I just want to be at the center of your will. But most of all, God, I want my life to make a difference in the lives of people around me. Lord, what would you have me to do? And friends, I believe with all my heart today that it's not about the celebrations. It's not about the excitement. Behold, here he comes, the king. Woo-hoo! Praise the Son of David. Hosanna. Because those people, less than a week later, were shouting, crucify him, crucify him. It was the same people that were all excited about him coming to town. You see, what life really is about is just trusting God and saying, Lord, you know, I'm not going to look at situations and circumstances. Lord, I just want to be in the center of your will, loving you and serving you with all of my heart. And friends, in this world you have tribulation. But he says he's going to give you peace. The psalmist says, I'll lay me down and sleep. I'll lay me down in peace and sleep. For you, Lord, are my refuge. You're my strength. Jesus Christ hung on the cross and he went through the things that you and I experience. It says he was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. God understands that we struggle with things, but that doesn't mean God doesn't love you. It means that sometimes you go through life and things happen that we can't understand, we can't explain. But the things that happen to us are not what defines our relationship with our Creator. The fruit of the Spirit in our lives is love, joy, and peace. Maybe, friends, instead of trying to change situations and circumstances, we should just look within ourselves and say, God, change my heart. Create in me a clean heart. Renew a right spirit in me. Allow your Holy Spirit to just work in my life. So I just trust you and I have that joy and that peace in my heart in spite of anything else. And my desire, Lord, is to be in obedience to you, to just love you with all of my heart, to just serve you, to just follow you, to make a difference in the lives of people around me. And God, I just trust that you're going to take care of me because I can't. I can't figure out life, and I can't control all the things around me. I don't know about anybody else here, but I'm kind of a control freak. You probably figured that out. I like to fix things. And I've figured out that there's some things you can't fix. There's some things you have no control over, and you've just got to trust God. And when we trust him, when we walk in obedience to him, he says, I've given you peace. That's why he came. Your king is marching victorious. He's entering into Jerusalem. But friends, the real mission, the real purpose was not to have a triumphal entry. The real purpose was to save you and I from our sins. In order for that to happen, he had to go through something that was worse than what we could ever imagine. But as he went through it, he said, I know there's a purpose. I know my Father has a plan. Because I trust him. God loves you this morning. God has a plan and a purpose for your life. You may be struggling with situations and circumstances. You may be struggling with people. But you know what? Jesus got down on his knees in the garden and he said, not my will, but thine be done. Father, just show me what to do and I'll do it. Father, help me through those moments. Help me to do what I need to do, that your plan will be fulfilled. Folks, I think that's good advice for each and every one of us. Why don't we just stop trying to figure out the answers and just let God take care of the problem? Let's bow our heads this morning. Heavenly Father, as we enter into this season where we celebrate your gift to us, Good Friday and Easter Sunday, Lord, your death upon the cross and your resurrection as you purchase salvation for our souls. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would help each one of us this morning understand that that's not a temporary fix. It is an eternal solution. Lord God, we struggle as we walk in this flesh to do what's right. We struggle in our relationships with others. We struggle when people say and do things that hurt us. But Lord, you understand all those things. Lord God, may we learn to yield ourselves to you as you desire us to. May the prayer of our heart be, not my will, but thine be done. And Lord, I ask right now that in the midst of struggles, in the midst of situations that we can't control and we don't understand, Lord God, may each one of us just know your peace. I pray that you give us that gift of love, joy, and peace deep within our hearts and lives, that your Spirit would stir up within us that confidence that as we walk in obedience to you, you've got it under control. Lord, you are going to bring good things, that the enemy will be defeated, and that you will receive glory and honor. Lord, that we will spend eternity in your presence. Lord, we need your peace. Because without your Spirit within us, without your help and encouragement, Lord, we can't make it through this life. We face many obstacles and situations. Lord God, right now, grant us the peace that passes all understanding. Grant us the peace that even when we look around and say, God, where are you? That deep within us, we know you're right there watching over us and you are in control. For you are the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Jesus, you died on that cross that we might live. You died on that cross and defeated sin, hell, death, and the grave. There is nothing that you cannot do. Lord, I ask right now as we celebrate the Easter season, may each and every moment of each and every day, may we remember that you are at work in our hearts and in our lives, that you are in control in the midst of what seems to be a chaotic world. God, you have a plan, and your will be done. Lord, I also pray this morning for those that maybe sick in body, by your stripes we're healed. Lord, once again, we don't understand all the things about sickness, but and the whys and the hows, but Lord God, we know that you're able. We ask that you just meet these needs. We pray for Jody and her knee, Lord God, that you just touch that and heal up whatever's going on that she'd be able to bend that without the pain. Lord, we pray for others that have the flu bug and some much more serious illnesses. Lord God, you're able to meet the need in each and every life. Lord, just touch and heal and move in us and through us and among us. Lord, just do the work from the inside out. May we be your people, serving you and living for you. In the midst of this world, may each of us be a bright and shining light in a dark place. Not my will, but thine be done. May your kingdom come and your will be done. We ask and pray this in Jesus' precious name. Amen and amen.